This morning, I'd like us to think about the identity of Jesus, which may seem like a strange thing to do in a church because presumably most of us have a pretty good idea who Jesus is. In fact, I was going over my notes just yesterday, and six-year-old Anya looks at the heading, "Who is Jesus?" And she says, "Papa, that's an easy question. Everyone knows that Jesus is God." But we approach the subject this morning because not everyone does know that Jesus is God. In fact, through the last 2,000 years, there have been a great variety of perspectives on the identity of Jesus. And so I thought it might be a helpful thing this morning as we look anew at the question, who is Jesus, that we would first ask, who did Jesus think he was? What was Jesus' view of himself? Because that will be a helpful place to start before we analyze our own views of Jesus. The Gospel of John perhaps presents the most clear statements from Jesus that relate to his identity. On one occasion, Jesus said something that so angered the religious leaders of the day that they picked up stones to kill him. The religious leaders had referenced their father Abraham and asked Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" To which Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was, I am." And with that, the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus, not simply because he was claiming a pre-existence to Abraham, not only because it was a reference to his being eternal, but by using the phrase, "I am," he was calling upon Yahweh. Yahweh is I am. That is how God identified himself to Moses. And so Jesus identifies himself with the phrase Yahweh, "Before Abraham was, I am." On many occasions, Jesus claimed the ability to forgive sins. Not only the ability, but the capacity to forgive sins. He claimed to have the ability to give eternal life. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus claimed to be one with the Father, not simply a messenger, not simply a prophet, but one and the same, God in the flesh. This is how Jesus viewed himself. Jesus had a clear view of his identity, a clear view of his relationship with his heavenly Father. But those close to Jesus, his disciples, those on the periphery of Jesus' ministry, weren't entirely sure who they were dealing with. This morning, I'd like us to spend some time with this all-important question, who is Jesus, as we track his entry into Jerusalem amid a huge celebration. John's Gospel explains why there is a massive crowd. This comes right on the heels of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so we can imagine with someone who makes a dead person come alive that this would garner lots of attention. And a massive crowd forms to see this one who raises the dead. What follows is what I would call an improvised red carpet celebration. That coats were thrown down on the ground, palm branches were set down for Jesus on the donkey to walk on. Evidently, the crowd grew larger and larger and more joined in, some now asking the question, who is this? Who is this? Friends, as we survey this passage through the lens of the question, who is Jesus? We can identify three groups of people from this text. The first are the curious. The second are the excited. And the third are the indignant. The first group, the curious, they're the ones asking the question, asking, who is this? And we commend them because they're not dismissive. They're not apathetic. They have a care about who this Jesus is. They sense he might be worth knowing, and so they engage in a kind of investigation, which begins with the question, who is this? The curious don't know who Jesus is, but they're interested in finding out. They're seeking answers. I'd like to think that most everyone here can identify with this first group, the curious. Probably all of us know what it's like to wonder about the identity of Jesus. I recall vividly that season in my life where I wasn't sure who Jesus was, that as a teenager, attending a Christian camp in Rosso, I was in a Bible study learning about Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I remember doubting this. I remember doubting that Jesus was God. I remember doubting that Jesus had any relevance in my life. But I continued to investigate. I continued to ask questions. And I came to a point in my teenage life that I believed with all my heart that Jesus was who he said he was. That he was Lord of all creation and Savior of the world. Perhaps there are some here today who aren't sure who Jesus is. You haven't made up your mind yet, but you're open to hearing some suggestions, some answers. I want to commend all those who are curious, because curiosity is a good thing. It demonstrates an open mind, a teachability, a humility. Curiosity is very positive. That's what the first group had. The second group I've identified this morning are the excited. The excited are the ones cheering. They're the ones quoting scripture. They're the ones laying down their coats and their palm branches. The excited group attempts to answer the question of the curiosity seekers. But we note that it's not a complete answer, that it's lacking. The excited recognize that Jesus is special, but unsure of what category to put Jesus into, they call him a prophet, a messenger of God. Again, it's likely that many of us at one point, or maybe right now, currently, we fit the description of the excited. We have a sense that Jesus is special, but we can't quite put our finger on it. We don't know exactly what is special about Jesus, but we show up. We cheer. We sing songs of praise. We're not entirely sure who Jesus is, but we're cheering. We're excited about getting to know him better. But the thing that I notice about those who are excited is that they don't stick around when Jesus is arrested. It appears from this text that mere excitement provides insufficient staying power for the prospective follower of Jesus. For we're later told that all of Jesus' disciples fled shortly after he was taken into custody. Friends, I think this is important to note, because over the course of our life, we may have seen seasons in ourselves where we were excited about Jesus, excited about the Christian faith. But then something happens. We're taken by an illness, or a loved one passes away, or a relationship breaks down, or we lose our job. Something happens to us, and our excitement for Jesus wanes. You're not alone if you fit that description. For all fell away, all fled the presence of Jesus when he was arrested. Even the one who was closest to him, Peter, denied ever knowing him. Yes, the excited group still has lots of room for progress. The third group, which I've called the indignant group, and that isn't my word, but it's the word Matthew uses in his gospel. Interestingly, the indignant are made up of almost entirely the religious elite and the academic elite. These were the sharpest people in society. These were the credentialed people, the ones with degrees, the ones with licenses to preach and to teach. But Matthew records that when they saw the reaction of the cheering crowds to Jesus, they were indignant. It offended them that Jesus would be regarded as a kind of savior. Well, I don't expect that there are too many, if any at all, here today that fit that category. I mean, if you were indignant about the notion of Jesus being Lord, you probably wouldn't show up, unless, of course, you've been dragged here this morning by someone else. But probably all of us have friends in this category. We have family in this category. We know individuals who don't think there's the slightest connection between Jesus and divinity. That there's the slightest connection between Jesus and being master of our life. For many in this world, we must admit that the notion of a God who comes near to us is nonsense. The notion of a God who comes near to us for many is frightening. That God would become man and call us into a personal relationship makes many people in this world uncomfortable. The indignant, if they believe in God at all, the indignant want God kept at a safe distance. They want to frame him in terms of his parameters, his laws, his policies. And so long as they're engaging the policies of God, the parameters of God, then they are comfortable. But as soon as God comes close in the person of Jesus, there's a problem. If Jesus can be reduced to a mere man, if Jesus can be reduced to a historical figure who's merely a good teacher, if Jesus could be relegated to the role of a prophet alone, this will be palatable for the indignant. Friends, I want us to think about our own journey with Jesus Christ. What is the current condition of your relationship with him? I ask that question not to pass judgment, but to promote self-examination. Where are you? Are you curious? Are you asking questions? Are you seeking answers? Are you excited? Does it warm your heart to be here this morning, to hear the things of Jesus promoted and sung? Are you excited to be his follower? Are you indignant? Is it your conclusion that Jesus is no more than a historical figure who made a positive impression upon the society in which he found himself? But I've left a category out. I've left a group out. The missing group. There's more than just the curious, more than just the excited, more than the indignant. There's another group I haven't mentioned yet. It's the committed. It's the committed. And the committed aren't found in this text, and that's why I've been so slow at bringing this group to your attention. All those, even the most excited, desert Jesus. The committed doesn't seem to emerge until after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So here we are in the church calendar year on the cusp of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And I want us to note that in Jesus' day, the committed were not there yet. They're not in place yet. They're all running in a million directions the minute Jesus is arrested. But once he's on the cross, the tide changes. With a soldier exclaiming, "Surely this was the Son of God." With the resurrection, it all changes, and a group of committed folks emerges. Because it seems that the death and resurrection of Jesus confirms his identity. It affirms, it verifies the claims that he made of himself. For Jesus said, "I am one with the Father. I am the I am." And only God could be risen from the dead. Only God could possess such power. Remember the words of Thomas? So often we just talk about doubting Thomas, how Thomas needed evidence, how Thomas wanted some way to test whether Jesus was risen. And we focus on that, but do you remember his response? When the evidence is presented, do you remember what he said? He said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was in the group of the curious. He wanted answers. He wanted evidence. And when presented with that evidence, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God," and he joined the company of the committed. Following the resurrection of Jesus, the commitment level of his followers was off the charts, rock solid. Friends, you likely know that all the remaining disciples were martyred. Peter, it said, that feeling unworthy of the same death of his Lord, asked to be crucified upside down. Peter, who denied ever knowing Jesus, was a different man on the other side of resurrection. And the company of the committed grew and gave birth to churches over a period of 2,000 years. Here we are today, St. Giles Kingsway, the fruit of the company of the committed. But we still need to ask the question. We still need to ask, who is Jesus? We still need to look in a mirror and say, who do we regard Jesus to be? And how does that affect my life? I'd like to think that every Sunday is an opportunity. That every Sunday is an opportunity to change, to grow, to move, to progress, to go from the company of the curious to the company of the committed. That every Sunday gives an opportunity to move from the excited group that is sometimes easily derailed by negative circumstances, to go from the excited to the rock solid committed. I even think this provides the opportunity to go from the indignant to the company of the committed. Now maybe you're sitting there thinking, come on, Bryn, I know people in my life, they have no interest in Jesus. They don't even believe in God. There's no way that the indignant will become followers of Jesus. I think like that sometimes. And then I remember one from the scriptures who was indignant. I remember a man named Saul, a Jewish leader who despised Christianity. I remember Saul who would seek out Christians so that he could have them beaten, arrested, and even executed. Saul was indignant. But then he met the resurrected Jesus. He had a personal encounter with Jesus risen from the dead, and that changed Saul forever. He became Paul. He became a committed follower. And I'd like to think that there's an opportunity for each of us, wherever we are, curious, excited, indignant, there's an opportunity for us to change and transform. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, Bryn, I'm in the committed. I've given my life to Christ. I've given my life to His church. I'm in. Without doubt, without hesitation, I'm in the committed. Every Sunday is an opportunity for those in the company of the committed to deepen their allegiance to Jesus Christ. I certainly would like to think of myself in the company of the committed, and if I was merely in the company of the curious, you'd wonder why I was up here speaking every Sunday. But I recognize, regarding myself in the company of the committed, how my commitment fluctuates. My attentiveness to the things of Christ fluctuates. And so even if we regard ourselves in the company of the committed, we hopefully recognize the need for renewal, the need for refreshment, the need to be reminded of how we got here in the first place. We were helpless, like lost sheep without a shepherd. And someone sought us as a stranger. Someone found us. Jesus found us, and he set our course right. And as the good shepherd, he walks with us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. Jesus walks with us. And if Jesus is who he says he was, if Jesus is God in the flesh, then we owe him everything. Friends, do you remember the options that C.S. Lewis lays out for every person to consider? That we only have three options for the identity of Jesus. He is either a lunatic, he is a liar, or he is Lord. And these three options are given to us because of the claims of Jesus. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. He says, I'm the way to eternal life. He says, I'm one with the Father. So one logical option is that he's a lunatic. He's on the level of someone who thinks they're a poached egg. He's crazy. That's one logical option. Another logical option is that he was lying. He relished the power and attention that was being given to him. He saw that a movement and a momentum was being generated, so he used deception, told lies in order to gain a following. It's possible that Jesus was lying. Or thirdly, Jesus was and is exactly who he says he was. The Son of God and Lord of all. What options aren't open to us is that he was a good teacher. Because good teachers don't lie. Good teachers aren't lunatics. Prophets don't lie. Prophets aren't lunatics. We can call him a lunatic. We can call him a liar. But let us avoid any patronizing notion that he's just a good teacher. Or that he's just a positive historical figure. Or that he's just a prophet. Jesus hasn't given us that option. And if Jesus is Lord, we owe him everything. As the old hymn well puts it, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning of the reminder that following Jesus with our whole heart is no mere duty. Yes, we owe him that, but we don't follow merely out of duty. Following Jesus is a privilege. And when I wane in my commitment with Jesus, it is then that I lack joy and contentment and satisfaction. But when we follow Jesus, when we walk with our good shepherd, it is then that we bring the most glory to God and the most satisfaction to our own soul. Amen.